So let me say once again, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And it's good to see you all today. We are so much excited in the sense that we have been making a journey through the songs of a saint or pilgrim songs, which are altogether 15 of them. We started with Psalm 120, and today, we thank God we are in Psalm 132. We only remain with two more psalms for us to close our series. And then we'll have a break in between with various sermons, and then we'll start a new series again. So the title of my sermon this morning is God's Dwelling and the Davidic Promise. God's Dwelling and the Davidic Promise. We'll be looking at those 18 verses that have been read by Koath there. And also we'll somehow look at the Luke chapter 1:26 up to 38, the one that was read by our dear brother Ngoma, to see the fulfillment of what is being said in this Psalm 132. Yeah, so the theme here is God remembers his covenant. No, not yet. Just keep me. So God remembers his covenant with David. He remembers his covenant with David and fulfills it in Christ. He remembers the covenant with David and he fulfills it in Christ, because Christ is the true King and eternal dwelling of God with his people. That's the theme of this sermon. God remembers, because he's a covenant keeper, he remembers his covenant with David. And not only he remembers that, but he fulfills it in Christ, because Jesus Christ is the true King and eternal dwelling of God with his people. Yeah, so by way of introduction, let me say a few words that when God dwells among his people, this is very important. When he dwells among his people, this is very important. Every pilgrim, remember these songs, they are sung by pilgrims, right? They are sung by those who are traveling from various places to Jerusalem. People on the move, people on the journey. Now, every pilgrim needs more than a shelter. It's important that you have a shelter, because some of them were actually coming from a far distant place, whereby sometimes it would take them 3 days or 4 days to reach to Jerusalem. And they would pitch tents to actually shelter for them to be able to stay for a night or so, something like that. They will do that. But remember that they need more than a shelter. A pilgrim needs more than a shelter. What they need is a home where God dwells among them. Not just a shelter, but where it's a home where God is going to dwell among them. Now, Psalm 132 celebrates that very reality. The reality that it's not just a shelter that is needed by those who are on a journey, but also a home, more than that, is a home where God dwells among them. Now, let me remind us that in ancient world, especially in the ancient Near Eastern culture, you know, gods, the dwelling place of gods that we may call today like a shrine, you know, people used to have, you know, belief in so many gods, the plurality of gods. And those gods were actually given a shrine, a place to stay. Now, in that culture where a god will have a place, now a dwelling place of a god in ancient Near Eastern culture was not merely a religious site that you can visit. Like today, you see we've got Muslims, they would make their journey to where? To Mecca, right? They go to Mecca, where it's a shrine, it's a place of worship, and so forth and so on. Now, I want to tell you that it's not just a religious site. A dwelling place of a god is not just a religious site. In ancient Near Eastern culture, it was more than that. It was like a royal palace. It's a palace. It's a palace. It's actually a center from which the god ruled and protected and sustained the people. You see, it's not just a religious site. You see, all of these things, they are actually happening at that particular place that you may call a shrine today. It's a dwelling place of a god. It's a royal palace. It's a place where that particular god is ruling, not only ruling his people, but also protecting. He's protecting his people from that particular dwelling place, but also is sustaining his people. See, those three things are very, very crucial, very, very important to understand. He's sustaining his people like that. So to say, when we say that the Lord dwells, because that's what we're going to see here, the Lord is dwelling among his people. When we say that the Lord dwells among his people, you know, what we mean is that he reigns among his people. Dwelling means reigning. He is the one ruling. Why? Because a shrine or a dwelling place of a god in the Old Testament, especially among all those places that were actually believing the plurality of God, a dwelling place of a god was a place where a god would rule, a god would protect, and a god would actually sustain his people. So when we say God is dwelling, we mean God is reigning among his people. Psalm 132 is therefore not only, is not just talking about the nearness of God. You know, when you approach a shrine, when you approach a dwelling place of a god, what you think in your mind, you are near God. That particular God is near to you. It's not just about the nearness. When we talk about the dwelling place of God, it's not just the nearness of God. But what we actually mean is more than that. It's not just the nearness, but it's about kingship. It's about the king who is actually ruling. It's the king who is actually ruling his people. So you can see, the first thing you see in Psalm 132 is about remember. Do you see that word? So Psalm 132 is a psalm of memory. It's a psalm of memory, but also a psalm of fulfillment. Because that's what we see in verse 1 there. Remember, O Yahweh, in David's favor. And then he's asking God to fulfill something. So it's a song of memory, but at the same time, it is also a psalm of fulfillment. Remembering David's passion for God's dwelling place, but also rejoicing in God's promise, because God has promised to dwell among his people. Once again, let me remind us that when we talk about God dwelling among his people, we mean God reigning. It's a place where God is reigning. So we want to rejoice in that promise that God has made, that is going to dwell among his people and is going to dwell with David forever. So this Psalm 132 would have been sung as pilgrims were now approaching to Jerusalem. Remember, they are on a journey. Now, as they are approaching Jerusalem, they are able to see the temple. Able to see the temple because the temple was a visible sign of the dwelling place of God. It was a visible sign that God keeps his word. How did people know that God is a keeper of his word? So the temple, when they're approaching Jerusalem, they're able to see the temple. That's the time they began to sing Psalm 132, because the temple was a visible sign that God keeps his word. Now, the main idea. This is the main idea of Psalm 132. The main idea, you might be lost as I go through my sermon, but this is the main idea of those the 18 verses of chapter 132. The main idea is that God's people rest secure because Yahweh has chosen to dwell with them. So the security of the people of God is because God has chosen to dwell with them. But not only that, the other idea, which is very important in Psalm 132, is that God has established his anointed king forever. Those two things are very important in Psalm 132. Number one is that we rest secure. The people of God, they are very secure. For what reason? The first reason, it is because God has chosen to dwell among them. God has chosen to dwell among them. And the second reason, it is because he has established his anointed king forever. Now, Psalm 131, the one that we saw last week, you know, ended in a quiet trust. That's what we saw. But Psalm 132 shows us why that trust is very justified. Why trust is justified? This is because God has made an unbreakable covenant. God has made an unbreakable covenant. So this psalm is going to unfold in two great movements. For those of you who have got your ESV or NIV, you can see that Psalm 132 has got two major sections. And each section has got two stanzas. I don't know if you agree with me. Have a look at your in your Bibles. You will see that from verse 1 all the way up to verse 10 is the first major section of Psalm 132. And in that section, we've got two stanzas. I'm sure you'll agree with me. The first stanza begins from verse 1 up to verse 5. And the second stanza from verse 6 all the way up to verse 10. And that's the first section. And this section is actually talking about David's oath and God's presence. David's oath and God's presence from verse 1 all the way up to verse 10. This section has got two stanzas. And the second section is from verse 11 all the way up to verse 18. And again, you can see we've got two stanzas there. The first stanza is from verse 1 up to verse 12. And the second stanza is from 13 up to verse 18. So the second section also has got two stanzas. And this second section, the focus has moved, has shifted. Now it is about God's oath and David's throne. So we have two major sections, and I've got two main points that I want to share with us this morning. The first one is David's oath on God and God's presence. That's verse 1 up to verse 10. And the second one is God's oath now and David's throne from verse 11 up to verse 18. Let's start with the first one. David's oath. Let's see the oath of David and the presence of God in verse 1 up to verse 10. You have your Bibles with you. Have a look at the first stanza. You see what is going on there. So remember, O Yahweh, in God's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he sought to the Lord. He's talking about King David. How he sought to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob's. What did he sow? What was the oath of King David? I will not enter my house or get into my bed. This is David making a promise. He's making an oath before God. I will never enter my house. I will never get into my bed. I will not even give sleep to my eyes. Why? Or slumber to my eyelid until, this is David making an oath, I find a place for the Lord. Until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place. Remember again, the word comes of dwelling. A dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. I want us to observe two things quickly as we go through this passage. The first one you can see there, it is actually something to do with the passion of David. Something to do with the passion of David. So David's passion. In verse 1 up to verse 2, you see David's passion here. The passion of David, you can see, is very clear. That David says he makes a promise to God. He makes an oath before God that I'm not even going to sleep. I will not enter my house, not even get into my bed. I'm not going to allow my eyes to sleep or slumber up until I find a place for Yahweh. That was his important thing. This is a passion. David is very passionate about it. What is he looking for? He wants to make sure that God has got a place of rest. This is David's passion, whereby he actually deprives himself even to sleep. What is it that you cry for yourself when you sit there and say, I'm not going to sleep this 2026 up until I get to this particular thing? What is it that drives you so much? For David, it was the matter of until I find a place for Yahweh. Until I find a dwelling place for Yahweh. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not do that I will not even give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. No. So his passion is about building a resting place for the Ark of Covenant. Because the Ark of Covenant was seized. At some point it was taken by the Philistines. And it was there for some time, up until when God intervened and the Ark of Covenant came into the place of Israel. But it was in a place that was isolated for about 20 years. And so David is now passionate about it, that the Ark of Covenant cannot be in a place just like that, isolated. I'm not going to rest until I find a building to build a resting place for the Ark of Covenant. If you like, you can see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That was the passage that was the call of worship for today. And for those of you who are writing, even in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, chapter 16 up to 17, you can see how David is very passionate about the idea of finding a dwelling place. Amen? So now God denied, you can see God did not allow him. You can see that in Psalm 132. For those of you with the Bibles, once again, I'm sure you've got something that you've put on that. You can see that God did not allow him to build a temple, a place. Have a look at again on verse 6. Behold, we heard it of it, and Ephrath and so forth and so on. You can read that in your place. But you know that God did not actually give David a privilege to build that one. You know, though God denied him the actual construction, but God honored his desire. The desire was honored. Now, let me remind us this morning, brothers and sisters, why was David so passionate about a dwelling place for God? Why was it really passion for it? Because in the ancient world, such vows of self-denial, because David is denying himself so many things, you can see, I'm not going to get so many things that he denies himself. Have a look at that verse, that stanza once again. You see how David is making self-denials. And the first thing he denies himself, he says, I will not enter my house. The other thing that he denies himself, he says, or get into my bed. The other thing that he denies himself is that I will not give sleep to my eyes. The other thing is, or slumber until I find a resting place. So such vows of self-denial were typical of kings that were seeking divine favor. Remember, David is a king, right? You know, such vows in ancient world, kings who were actually seeking for divine favor were actually even making self-denials. But it's very important to note here that for David, the pattern is transformed. This is a surprise. The pattern is transformed because David's vow is not to secure his political power. It's not like these other kings in ancient world. They would make self-denials. They would deny themselves and make vows to their gods simply because they want to seek some favor for their power. But for David, it's not about something to do with securing his political power, but it was about to honor the Lord's presence. The presence of the Lord cannot just be in a solitary place somewhere. No, I'm not going to have even my own house. It's not about his selfish, you know, interests, so to speak. It's not about the selfish interest, but David is about to give honor to the presence of God. He places God's dwelling above his own comfort. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my political power. You know, revealing that kingship shapes by worship rather than ambition. And this is very important. It's a very powerful shift. David is not passionate about the place of God, making these vows, making an oath before God simply because he wanted favor in his own interests. The most important thing for David, which he's passionate about, is about the presence of Yahweh. What are you passionate for, 2026? What is it that drives you so much that you cannot even sleep? What is it that makes you uncomfortable that you deny yourself certain things you said for 2026. If it means for me not to sleep, if it means for me not to get this and that, I will go through that until I get that particular thing. You will discover that most of the time for people like you and I, it's based on self-interest. But for David, it's not about securing his political power. He's more interested about the presence of Yahweh. Because the presence of Yahweh is everything he needed. The presence of Yahweh among his people is everything that David actually needed. This is the kind of kingship that we are actually looking for. When Brother Felix was praying for the country here, praying for the upcoming elections in 2026, here we are in August, and praying for Uganda as well. You see, we've got so many leaders aspiring for position of leadership who are very selfish about that. But not David. David is a man who is more interested in the presence of Yahweh. You know, he's about worship, not about ambition. We have so many ambitious leaders. Look at what is happening in the PF nowadays. You can see how so many are ambitious. We don't know who is leading the party at the moment. Everybody is claiming to be the leader of that. The brand of PF is owned by different people. There are so many frictions there. We have so many ambitious leaders. Even among the church leaders today, I'm sure you've read, you know, in the newspaper that even one of the Roman Catholic fathers is actually interested in the position of presidency in Zambia. This is how ambitious people are for power. David was not an ambitious leader. He was not just more about ambition. No, his passion is not about ambition. His passion is about worship of the Lord. That's the twist that we see. And the word that we see here that is talking about dwelling place evokes God's tabernacle, the meeting of heaven and earth. Because that's what he's passionate for. Have a look again as you read 132. I want you to take note of that when he says in verse 5, until I find a place for Yahweh. And he goes on to say, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. A dwelling place for the... So the word for dwelling place, it actually means a tabernacle. A place where God is going to come and tabernacle and dwell among us. So this is going to be the meeting place of heaven and earth. This is going to be the place where he will be ruling. He will be protecting his people from. Can you see where the passion of David was? David could not rest, brothers and sisters, in his palace until Yahweh has a resting place among his people. What a passion. What a good leader we have. I'm not going to rest until God has got a resting place among his people. Do we share that same passion as you assisted here? Is it that passion that we have, especially for 2026? Do you have the passion that Christ, only Christ, not comfort, would be the center of our lives and our communities? Is it that is your passion? If you are a parent seated here, is that your passion that Christ is going to be the center of your house? If you belong to a particular community, what is your passion? Is it comfort? Because most of us, we are after comfort. But David was not about comfort. He was about the issue of who is going to be the center of this particular community. This is very important, brothers and sisters. 2026, many of us are very ambitious. But what is the passion? As you are seated there, are you passionate about the fact that God should be take preeminence in your life? Or is all about comfort? It's all about this year is my year, in the sense that I will be more comfortable. Because it's a year that I'm expecting bumper harvest. It's a year that I'm expecting to have my own car. It's a year that I'm expecting to finish and so forth and so on. All these things are very important, but it's not what David is more passionate about. David is more passionate about the fact that we want the dwelling presence of Yahweh, you know, among his people. And this is what I want all of us to share in David's passion. We want Christ and Christ alone, not so much about comfort. Even when we are here at Christ Church Lusaka, it's not more about comfort, but it's very much about God and Christ alone to be the center of our lives. How was your life in 2025? Maybe you were so stubborn living the way you feel like you want to live. You were a God on your own. You don't care about what the Bible says. You don't care about you, how you, what God wants you to live your life. You just become the God on your own. But I want you to share the passion of David this morning. All of us seated here. The passion should be that I want Christ and Christ alone, not necessarily about my comfort, but about Christ alone to be the center of my community and my life and my house and everything. David's longing for God's house, it foreshadows the world, the Word made flesh. Because now what we see in John chapter 1 and verse 14, In Jesus, God does not merely dwell in the temple. You know, he now comes to dwell among us. Have you seen the second stanza there? In the second stanza, you see something again about the founder of the Ark of Covenant. Can you see that? In verse 6, I want you to have a look. Of verse 6 of chapter 32. He begins by, "Behold, we heard of it." What is it that he's talking about? What is the it? He's going to mention it later on. When you are reading, you might be confused and begin to go back to the first stanza and think maybe he has already mentioned the antecedent of it. No. Surprisingly, he hasn't mentioned the it. We have heard. What is it that we have heard of it in Ephrata? Ephrata was another name for Bethlehem. David was in Bethlehem. He has heard of something. We have heard of it. And he goes on to say, but finally, we found it in the field of Jar. And Jar here is another name for Kiriath Jearim. That's where that particular thing he's talking about was there. Now, guess what is it? You already have a clue there. You already have an idea on my title there. And in verse 7, he goes on to say, let us go now, because this thing has been found, and let us go where it is. Let us go to his dwelling place, because that's where this particular thing is going to be placed. Let us worship at its footstool. What is it? What are you talking about, David? You know, and verse 8 gives us now the answer. You see that? In verse 8, he goes on to say, arise, O Yahweh, and go to your resting place. Why? Because you and what? And the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with the high righteousness, and let your saint shout for joy. Now, David is now talking here about the ark of covenant, that which has been found, and he's talking about worship is going to be restored. That's what David did. Remember where he got it? Because the Ark of Covenant was in an isolated place for how long? For about 20 years. And now David has managed to organize a dwelling place for it. Why the Ark of Covenant is so important? Because the Ark of Covenant was a visible symbol of the presence of God. The Ark of Covenant was not God. Mm-mm. It was a symbol, a representation of God among his people. And that Ark of Covenant is now taken into the dwelling place. David has found a place where the Ark of Covenant is going to be taken. And that's the place where he wants all of us to go. Did you see that? He says, arise, let's go. Look at that verse once again. He's asking people to arise and go. And the word arise there is asking God to arise in chapter 1 and 32 there. I like that verse. He says, arise in verse 8, arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Because the resting place has been found. Behold, we heard of it. So the ark was a symbol of God's presence. Not only a symbol of God's presence, it was also a symbol of the power of God. And it's now brought in Zion. And David is celebrating the presence of God in Zion. The pilgrims recall this procession as the foundation of their worship. Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you here. What is it that you rejoice into too much? What is it that makes your joy, you know, so perfect? For David, it was the presence of Yahweh. Because Yahweh is now in the dwelling place. Why? Because the dwelling place, remember, it is not just a place where you visit a shrine, it's a god, but there are many things that are happening there. It's a place where God is ruling from his people. It's a place where God is protecting his people from and sustaining them. And so David is actually happy because God is going to protect his people from Zion. God is going to sustain his people from Zion. God is going to rule his people from Zion. You see, it's about the rule of God. It's about God's protection. It's about God's sustainability that David is actually looking at. It's not just for the Ark of Covenant, for the sake of it. No. David is thinking in those lines. He says, God, arise. Now, let me remind us this morning, brothers and sisters, that when David says, arise, O Yahweh, and go to your resting place. Because in ancient Near Eastern culture, a language of asking a god to arise was used just, it was a language of enthronement. You know, when a king, someone has been elected, like in Uganda, voted into power as a president, there's always now a time of swearing in. Okay? That is an official time where now the instrument of power. You remember? The instruments of power are now given to the president. And then it's a ceremony, and there are certain words that are being said in that particular ceremony. Now, if you are reading this passage and you are not aware of what was going on in the Old Testament time, you may think this word, arise, O Yahweh, as if God is a physical person who was seated and then is being told to arise, to stand, and then to make a movement. No. This word, arise and go to your resting place, it was actually a word of enthronement. That God, take up your kingship. It was about enthronement ceremonies. Arise is not to imagine God traveling. When they say, God, arise, arise, it's not God traveling, no. But it's about confession of his kingship. You confess that you are king. You, not me, you are the one taking over. Because many of us here seated here, we are our small kings in our own lives. You rule yourself. You decide yourself what to do, where to go. You don't care about what God is. But for David, is an enthronement of Yahweh. You are the king. I am not. Arise and go to your resting place. It is a confession of kingship. Because the ark function as his royal footstool, declaring that Yahweh is now the one who is reigning in Zion. And look at that word. He says, let us worship. And he goes on to say, let us worship at his footstool. I want you to think about, what is the footstool of God? Can you guess? Can I give you a moment to think? Because it's already been mentioned here. No? Can you guess what is it? It's the Ark of Covenant. It's the Ark of Covenant that is actually known as the footstool of Yahweh. Because once you see it, it's like you see God. It was a representation of God himself. Let us go and worship. And I want you to figure out about why the Ark of Covenant was known as the footstool of Yahweh. You know why? It is because it is just a footstool. Because God is far removed from us. Mulungu simunzatu. No, he's not. He's not our equal. He's a transcendent God. He's far removed. He's a transcendent God. But at the same time, he has given us a glimpse that is near us. How do we know that God is near us? When we see the Ark of Covenant, like a footstool of Yahweh. So we have a double understanding of God's presence here. On the one hand, God is transcendent, is far removed from us, but at the same time, God is immanent, is near us. So the God of the Bible is not God who is far removed from us completely, but is God who is near us, is with you. Even when your papa is not there in the middle of the night, the God of the Bible is near you. Is Emmanuel. You don't need to have the picture of your pastor for you to realize the presence of God. You don't need to get a picture of your pastor and the wife to put on your vehicle to protect it, for you to think of the nearness of God. No, the Lord God is near already in the person and the work of Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in you is with you. Everywhere you go is with you, is with us. Let us go and worship him. In the royal imagery, the footstool signified dominion. Oh no. Dominion, by calling the ark of God footstool, the psalm affirms both the nearness of God and the transcendence of God. He reigns. In African context, we are all afraid of that jealous neighbor. We are afraid of that particular aunt who has got a very bad eye on me. We are afraid of that uncle in the village who visited you recently. And you begin to think that things may not go well with me in 2026 because we elevate too much something to do with witchcraft. But here in Psalm 132, remember the God of the Bible is not only transcendent, he's also near his people. He's with you. He's greater than all the powers of the world. The Lord is with us. That should give us comfort as we step into 2026, even if you did not go for any crossover overnight. Some of you miss crossover night because that's where you think that the mulimankwala mu crossover. No, it's not about a crossover. It's about Christ who's with us. It doesn't matter whether you went for a crossover or not. We have a God who's near us. He's with us all the time. And this is very important. Worship is not inventing. You know, I like what David says. Go to the place where you've chosen. You know, it's a place. That's the place God is rising. God is not ruling from any other place. He's ruling from the place that he has chosen himself, from Zion. So where do we go for worship, brothers and sisters? We go to the temple. We go to the temple. And then the temple here is no longer a place in the New Testament. Because I see in Zambia many families selling properties and going to Uganda, to Kakanda. I don't know if it's Kakanda or Kakande. Because I tend to think that is a... Once I reach in Uganda and I drive myself to that place, I will be safe. You know, some people think in those days they used to think it is the synagogue of all nations. How do we call it? The synagogue, yes, of all nations, of T.B. Joshua. How many families in Zambia, some of them went into debt, Nkongole. Some of them even sold their properties to manage their tickets from here to Nigeria, thinking that once I am at the synagogue of all nations, it's like a shrine, I will be safe. We have seen so many Vitumbis coming back from Nigeria. Someone is gone. You know, maybe I'll be safe and come back Chitumbi. No, in the New Testament, God is no longer in a geographical place. There's no place you can claim, I need to go, that's where God is. No, God is now in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And Christ Jesus is everywhere. You don't need to go to a person somewhere else. I am not your papa to connect you to anything mysterious. No. God and Christ is enough. Sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. You don't need to wait for the service to be done for me to come and lay hands on you for you to be safe. Don't forget about that. That is not important. Because everything has been fulfilled in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. Sufficient. His presence is with you. We don't have to invent another person to go. No. We don't have to invent the presence of Yah. We must just to recognize where God has chosen to dwell. Let me say it again. Worship is not inventing God's presence. But it is recognizing it where he has chosen to dwell. You must recognize that the presence of God is where God has chosen. And you know where God has chosen to dwell? God has chosen to dwell in his own Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is with us everywhere we go. Even here, God is with you. is with you. As you move out of this place today, you don't leave God here and you go alone. He's with you because now he is in you. That's why the Bible says, "You don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you now, your bodies are the temple?" In other words, your bodies are the dwelling place of God. So God is not now in Nigeria or somewhere in a mysterious place. He dwells in you because you are the temple of God. His presence is with you. You must be very confident enough. You don't have to pick up a phone call and call me in the middle of the night. He's with you. He's with us. So the ark is a resting place. Point forward to Christ's resurrection and ascension, his finished work and eternal reign. So having record David's devotion, the psalm now turns to God's own covenant promise. Because the promise of God is stronger and very surer than David's vow. Because what we've seen in the first section is David making a vow. I am not going to rest until God has got a resting place. This is David. What about God? In the ancient world, kings often secured divine favor through their vows. But Psalm 132 now reverses the direction. Because the true security is not of God's people rests not on human promises. Remember, David has made a promise, right? He has made a promise as a human being to say, I am not going to rest until God finds a resting place. But now the second section reverses that. It's not all about a human promise. It's about the promise of God. It's what God promises. It's the oath of God himself. That's where our rest is. The rest of the people of God is not very much on the promises of God. Brother Zulu, when he was leading here this morning, he reminded us something. He said, we are not faithful. That's what he said. Remember, he reminded us to say, we make promises sometimes, but we break them because we are human beings. So I may make promises as your rector, but because I'm a human being, I may not be in a position to fulfill it for various reasons. Maybe because I am not able to fulfill it. Maybe because something has come my way. Or maybe something has changed. Some situations, some circumstances have changed. And you come to me and say, Pastor, but you promised this and that. And I begin to give you stories of saying, no, the contract that I had with my university has changed and so forth and so on. There are so many circumstances that make a human being to fail. Now, when you put and bank all your hope in the promise of a human being, you'll be actually disappointed. So in chapter 1 up to chapter 10 of Psalm 132, that is the promise of David as a human being. This is what I'm going to do for God. But this is not where our rest is. It's the second part, is the promise of God. Now let's go to the second point. God's oath and David's throne. This is now David, God is now making a promise. The Lord saw to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. This is a shift. We are no longer talking about David making an oath as a human being. It is, what is it that God has made as a promise to David? And he said, he will not turn back to it. You know, one of the sons of your body, that's what God said, one of the sons of your body, I will sit on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. What do we see here? We see God making an oath. God making an oath. He make a choice in verse 1. The covenant promises that you read, for some of you are writing 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is what is known as the Davidic promise. God made a promise to David, and this is important, and God binds himself to that promise forever. I will not change my mind. Think about it. How many promises you made to many people that have broken? How many oaths have we made that we are not actually keeping? But David received a promise from God, and God binds himself to that. Wow. I will not change my mind. This is important. And then the verb here, when it says, and God saw to David, that verb to saw David, and the words that he's talking about, that I will not turn back. I want you to read those words again. The Lord saw to David. It's not just a matter of saying something. He makes an oath to David, but also he says, I will not turn back. These two phrases, brothers and sisters, they are talking, they underline absolute reliability. Something reliable. You may not rely on my promises. I may not rely on the promises of a human being. But rely on the promises of God. Because they will never change. Because God has made an oath, and he says, I will never turn back. Wow. He binds himself to that. Which means the promise of God is reliable. The promises of your dad and mom, they may not be reliable because they are human beings. The promises that you yourself you make to God, they may not be reliable. How many times have you made promises? No, pastor, I'll do this. No, elder, I'll do this. No, my mom, I'll do this. We don't keep them. But God, when God binds himself, they are very reliable. Because in the ancient world, dynastic promises were never guaranteed. Never guaranteed in the ancient world. But God could, because the gods in the Old Testament, the gods could withdraw favor anytime they feel. They were very capricious. The gods of the nations, they can make promises and then they can withdraw their favors anytime they feel like, even the royal houses, they can vanish overnight. But here, there's something very important. It is against that backdrop. This psalm is astonishing, Psalm 132. Because Yahweh swears an oath he will never revoke. Don't take this for granted. You may have been somehow distracted as I've been, you know, offloading this material to you. But be awake and think of this. God makes an oath that he will never revoke. Now, you may have a lot of questions and ask yourself, what if I am not faithful to God? Even even when you mess up, this is something very, as even when you mess up, God is not going to reverse his. This is a royal grant. It does not depend on the faithfulness of a human being. It depends on the faithfulness of the keeper. Think about it. Because if it was dependent on the faithfulness of a human being, none of us is going to make it. Because we are faithless, all of us here. We are unfaithful. Just look at the past month, the past week, how unfaithful. You even feel ashamed of yourself where you are seated. Because you are not faithful. I am not. If it was dependent on your faithfulness and my faithfulness and David's faithfulness, no one is going to stand. But it depends on God himself. He said, I am going to keep it. I will never revoke it. There will always be a son of David on the throne. So the hope rests on divine faithfulness, not on political stability. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Very important. You know why we'll make it to heaven? Now you've got the answer today. We will make it to heaven not because we are faithful. Huh? We will make it to heaven because the one who has called us is faithful. It's because of his faithfulness, not because of our own faithfulness. If you think you are righteous, you are better than your dad. You are better than your mom. You are better than that neighbor of yours. It's not that self-righteousness that will keep you along. You know why we persevere? We persevere because God preserves us. You persevere as a believer. Otherwise, you would have been like any other girl who is doing anything they are doing there. The fact that you are still strong in the Lord today, you know why? It's because God is faithful. He's still keeping you strong. Because he has made a promise, and the promise that God has made was, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is God's promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. This is God's promise. God has made a promise that he will never actually change his mind. even when you do something terrible, you know, is with us. You know, sometimes we make things terrible and people, you know, they give up on us. God will never give up on you. That's the difference between human beings and other differences. God is there, never revoked. It's not for political stability, but it's for divine rest. Human promises waver. Even powerful institutions in life, they change their minds. Powerful institutions in life, they can make a promise that we'll do this and this to you. Even universities, they waver their promises. Sometimes they change their mind. You know what I'm talking about? Even grants from governments, they waver. The promises you get, they do change from time to time. But divine promises endure. Our faith rests not on our zeal for God, but His zeal for us. You must make a difference. Let me pause here and tell you, brothers and sisters, you must make a difference between your wish and God's promise. Your wish may not come to pass, but God's promise will always come to pass. Always come to pass. There's nothing wrong to have wishes. This is what I wish for myself or my family in 2026. Those are wishes. The Lord may choose to grant you the wishes or not. Make that difference very clear. But God will never change His mind on His promises. What God has promised will keep it. You know, I will never leave you nor forsake you is not a wish. It's not your wish. It's God's promise. Even when you are going through tough moments, God is with you. He will never leave you. But when you say, oh, I wish in 2026, March, I wish I will be in America. It's a wish. I wish I will be given a visa here and there. It's a wish. It may not come to pass, but the promise of God will always come to pass. Human promises waver, divine promises endure. Our faith rests not on our zeal for God, because you are not even zealous. You are not even zealous. It's not on zeal. Some people, they start something with a lot of zeal, but in the long run, they change. So let me tell you that our faith does not rest on our zeal, because our zeal may change here and there, depending on circumstances that you face in 2026. Our faith is actually rest on God. It is God's zeal for us. Let me say it once again. Our faith rests not on our zeal for God, but it is rest on God's zeal for us. God is zealous that He is not going to leave us. This is what the angel said, the passage that our dear brother Ngoma read in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. Directly exit. The Lord God will give you the throne of His father David. God keeps His covenant. Jesus is the eternal King who fulfills the oath. You see, brothers and sisters, let us trust the promise of God. God is with us. And this is humbling. God has made a promise He will never change. You know what Jesus said in one of His promises, and which is one of the greatest promises in the Bible? Jesus says, I know my sheep, they know me. I give them, He doesn't say, I will give them eternal life in future. Mm-mm. He says it in the present tense, I give them eternal life, and it doesn't end there. And He goes on to say, and they shall never perish. Think about it. I give them eternal life, and I make a promise that they shall never perish. This is not a promise that comes from a human being. If you are a sheep, you will never perish. You know why you never perish? Because God has got His zeal for you. There are people who may be in church today, but they're not God's sheep. If you are a sheep of God, and you will never perish. But in that promise, Jesus gives us the reason why they shall never perish. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. And He goes on to say, why? Not because they are faithful. Not because they pray too much. Not because of their prayer and fasting. Not because of cross overnight. But He goes on to say, they shall never perish because the Father who has given them to me, Jesus says, It's because of the Father it has got nothing to do with you and me. Because the Father was given them to me is greater than all. Amen. Because the Father is greater than all, they shall never perish. So it means if one of the sheep happens to perish, meaning God is not greater than all. And he said, no one will be able to snatch them from my hand. No one. Not even persecution, nothing is going to snatch them from my hand. Brothers, we rest on that promise of God. I'm here to encourage all of us this morning that God is a promise keeper. Whatever God has promised, he will keep it. You see the choice for Zion, as you see there, the choice for Zion in 13 up to 16. Look at that as we wind up in verse 16. God has chosen a place. In verse 13, he goes on to say, for the Lord has chosen Zion. It is his choice. Not only chosen, I want you to mark also the word, he has desired it for his dwelling place. So it was not God, David's invention, no. It's not David who has chosen a place for God, no. It is God who chose Zion, and it was a place where he desired himself to be. You know, God has made that. And he said, this is going to be my resting place forever. I want you to see that. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions, and I will satisfy her poor with bread and so forth. This is very important. God's covenant extends from throne to temple, from the king's house to God's house. It is my resting place. Now, think about it. Do you think God rests? Yeah, I think he rests because we know from the Bible, the first time we notice that God has rested, I'm sure you remember. It is in Genesis chapter 1, right? After God has created everything and God rested the seventh day. And you begin to think, rest, mulungu apumula. What does that mean, God resting? And then in the ancient time, the gods were resting in the temple. The resting place of the gods were not anywhere else. It was just in the dwelling place, in the temple. Now, I want you to quickly understand as we wrap up our sermons this morning. When we say God rests, because God says this is going to be my resting place forever. I want you to know what rest does not mean for God. It doesn't mean physical rest. Because God does not grow tired. You know that from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. He does not grow tired. It's not that there's fatigue. You know, when you are resting and I'm resting physically, it's because we are tired. We are human beings, right? But when God is resting in his place, it's not a physical rest because he does not get tired. He does not get tired. And the rest of God is not inactivity. Because that's what people think. When God is resting, which means he's not doing anything now. Mm-mm. God is still at work. Because if he stops doing anything, we won't be here. You know why you are here this morning? It's because God is at work. He's still working. God continues to govern. He continues to sustain what he has created. He continues to judge and save. When we say God is resting, it does not mean he's inactivity. He's not even withdrawal. Because that's what some people think, that God has withdrawn himself. He has left the world like a cloak. And I say tinga kudala. I say tinga world kudala. Yamboenda kwa monga ninkoloko. Where is he? Ah, naenda kupumula mwini wake somewhere. That's what we think. He's no longer with us. He's none of his business. Sazi vamilifitika mnyumba mwawa Felix Mulenga. Because I have said thing kudala, ngunga nkoloko. Vizi endera veka kuto, kuto, kuto. It's not what it means. God has withdrawn himself. He's no longer interested in the affairs of Uganda. He's no longer interested in what is happening in by election in Chawama. Everything has been said. Mungu na vise tinga kudala. No. So resting does not mean withdrawn. God rest is not distance from creation. No. Let me tell you what it means. Is this place is going a resting place? To rest for God is to be settled, is to be delighted. Now everything is okay. It's the sovereign dwelling of God among his people. The sovereign dwelling of God among his people. That was meant to rest. Where his purposes are now fulfilled. Where now his rule is now established. And his presence is no longer contested. That's what it means to rest. So when God declares Zion his resting place, he announces his covenant commitment. God is always with us. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this morning that God's presence is not earned by piety, but is granted by grace. It's not because you are good in prayer, you pray 2-3 times a day. It's not because you are a pious person, you know how to recite the prayer books or very well. It's not how you gain the presence of God, it's by grace. Because sometimes that's what we tell people. Pemperani maningi, mulungu wazanga anayimwe pafupi buwanji na imu. Kupempera kwa so. Ukenza mulungu angaferi pafupi. Pempera iwe. Because we tend to think it's by praying too much like that. Na mamina ya choka. And God is with us. There's one thing I shared on Facebook. People are praying even when it's raining. You know, even punishing themselves. They tend to think this is how we can. It's not by pious that you get God's presence. It's by God's grace. The presence of God is granted by his grace. It's not by us being very, very pious. No. And the last thing you see here is the victory. You see, God promises victory. You see that in verse 17? Have a look at verse 17 quickly. And you see God has promised, because of his presence, he has promised the victory to his people. Verse 17 says, there, where in Zion, okay, there, I will make a horn to sprout for David. It is only in Zion. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. Verse 18. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Where? In Zion. And Zion today is in Christ Jesus. God has promised victory for his people. Victory over sin, victory over the world and the flesh and over all the enemies. Don't be afraid of witchcraft and wizards and so forth and so on. Do not even need anointed water, because it is in Zion where God has promised. It is not in the bottle of water. It's not in an anointed oil. You don't reduce the big God of heaven who has got a footstool in the temple. You don't reduce him in the bottle or in the photo of your papa. No. He has promised victory in Christ Jesus. As long as you are in the Lord, you are more than conquerors. All the enemies have been conquered completely. And then we are walking in the victory of God. It's very important. He will make that. The horn symbolizes the strength of God. God is with us. So these images were well known in the ancient world, where a king's horn spoke of power and his lamp of unbroken line. Psalm 132 proclaims that David's true strength and continuity do not arise from human might, but from the Lord's covenant faithfulness. Friends, God is faithful. Even when you go out of this place, remember the faithfulness of Yahweh. He is faithful. He will keep us strong as we move on. Let me conclude. Psalm 132 binds us together. Together, David's longing and God's covenant. Human devotion met and surpassed by divine grace. Because what we see in Psalm 132, David sought a dwelling for God, right? But God made David's house his own dwelling. David vowed to save, but God vowed to save him. David found rest for the ark, but God gave eternal rest in Christ Jesus. This is the takeaway as you move out of this place. The stability of our faith does not rest on our promises to God. Let me say it again. Because you are human, ka? The stability of your faith does not rest on your promises to God, like David has made a promise to God. No. It is actually based on his promises to us. Not your promises to God, because you can break it at any time, but on the promises of God to you. So you are stable in faith because of God's promises, not your own promises. The God who chose Zion and kept his word to David, he will surely complete his work in us. The Lord who has started his good work in you. Even when you are limping, you are struggling today in your faith, the Lord God who has started his good work in you will bring it to completion. So this work, Christ Church Lusaka, you know, it's not my work. It's not Brother Zulu's work. It's not Brother Mlenga's or any one of us. This is God's work. He will sustain it. He will sustain it in his own might. It's not about me. It's about God. Unlike the God of the ancient world who depended on temples made by human hands, the Lord binds himself to his people by promise. God has bound himself to you by promise, and then fulfills that promise in his own Son. In Jesus, heaven and earth meets permanently. He is the greater David. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the eternal lamp, the King who reigns, the God who dwells with his people forever. Brothers, we've made promises to God, but God has also made his promises to us. So our stability is not based on our promises to God, but on the promises that God has made to us. Amen.